I've been really stimulated in looking over this list to talk about. Sometimes you look at the list and say, what are we going to talk about? Today it's, how are we going to talk about all of these things? And we're starting a new series, and it's about Galatians. And we start out by looking at Saul and how he had his conversion experience. Tell me some of the things that you like about Saul or Paul. Tell me some of the characteristics that you like about him. Sincere and focused. He wasn't ADD, was he? He was sincere and focused. Committed. He was committed. Absolutely.
He knew how to talk to all categories of people.
He did. He could identify with many different people. That's right. And you look at Saul and his life and his experiences, and part of Saul's experiences was Stephen and the stoning of Stephen. And you can imagine that experience. So Stephen was one of the deacons, one of the early leaders in the church. And during this time period, there was a lot of conflict. You can imagine, you know, they thought once we crucify and get rid of Jesus, this is all going to go away. Well, it just kept coming, kept coming. And as we look at this story with Stephen and Saul, you can see a powerful impact that Stephen's life had. And you know, I've thought about this in my own life experience. What is it that I want how to impact others' lives? You look at Stephen. Did he know what he was doing and how it was going to impact Saul? Not a clue. Not a clue. But here, Stephen speaks out, has his own authority, is being stoned, and who's there watching? Saul. Saul was standing there watching, holding the coats of those they're stoning. You know, that's an interesting imaging, holding the coats. That kind of implies some responsibility, doesn't it? If you're holding somebody's coat so they can go stone someone to death, would that be liability? Having the getaway car.
He was a
participant of that. And what's interesting, I was reading in Ellen White about this, and that this created really a lot of distress for Saul. This created all kinds of conflict for Saul. And he sought out to understand, he sought out religious leaders, he sought out more of the... Because of his conflict, he sought out to get this resolution. And after he got the answers that he did from the religious leaders, he became even more fervent in his persecuting of the Christians. And isn't that how it works at times when we have questions and we want to get so convinced that we then go become really zealot in our approach to that? Now, Saul wasn't the only one that was probably affected by this. Don't you think some of the others wondered about this whole experience? But yet, Saul was the one who came through this experience and somehow had a transformation. But it's interesting, the transformation started. It started earlier probably, but we read about it starting there, but we don't see the results until much later. So when we look at Stephen and the way he impacted Saul, we get an idea of how each of us impact others in ways we probably don't even acknowledge or even really need to know. I mean, think about how you interact with others and what happens to you in your way you carry yourself. Maybe it be in a situation where you're discouraged or frustrated or upset. How does that impact others? But Saul was being stoned, and what is he doing? He's there saying, don't hold them responsible. They really don't know what they're doing. And then he's seeing the heavens, seeing God on the throne. What a powerful experience for Stephen and then for those witnessing. So then Saul has this conflict. Saul has this distress. Then he becomes more fervent in it. Why do you think he was more fervent in it? What do you think was happening to him?
It's sort of like Ernie says, we go one way or the other. We either become more like Christ or become more. We never stand still. We never are not in motion in one way or the other, either for evil or for good.
So he became more fervent because he was...
No, that was the way he chose at that point.
Okay. Come on in. Okay, so he was trying to convince himself. That's an interesting thing. So we become more fervent in things when we try to convince ourselves. How about the rest of you? Why do you think he became more empowered or more powerful in what he did? Go ahead, Ross. Yes.
I was just thinking about the religions in the East.
Mm-hmm.
And here Saul was. If you don't believe the way I do, you're dead.
Yeah.
The Muslims, if you don't believe the way I do, you're dead, mm-hmm. You know. So how can, do we have that same attitude when we look at what we believe in, mm-hmm. as far as the church is concerned? Mm-hmm. And now I think a lot of my thoughts are changing because as I was growing up, I had to be a certain way,
mm-hmm.
you know. I got to laughing the other day that I was had to have a suit and tie on when Christ comes. Mm-hmm. That's what I was always taught. Mm-hmm.
Be prepared, so, huh?
Yeah. But, you know, I'm getting to the place that I don't have to convince anybody about what I believe. You know, mm-hmm. I need to be open to what I believe. Maybe it needs to be changed. You know?
Mm-hmm.
So I think that was what Saul was going through.
Mm-hmm.
He was getting satisfaction because he saw his belief, even though it may be wrong,
mm-hmm.
you know, be carried out. But then, who knows what's going to happen, mm-hmm. like on the way to Damascus.
Yeah, that's a good point. You know, he did question himself. And then he got answers that helped him just to become more convinced. And that being convinced, he almost had to then be more empowered. It almost like he needed more a sense of power to it. You know, and I think the more I develop and understand my life, and if I understand what I believe, I'm less trying to convince others. I more want to create a relationship with them and understand them. See, we don't read about Saul going and creating a relationship. He wanted to kill him. He believed he was doing God's will. He believed he was going to be in a situation where he was helping God. And boy, that can be kind of a dangerous place to be in, because in that belief, you're so convinced and you're so empowered. Years ago, a minister was talking to me and he said, if you ever want to shut people up, just say, let's pray. He said that was the way you handle anything in any conflict in a church. You say, well, let's pray. Because that ended everything right there. Where did you go with that? Oh, no, let's not pray. We need to keep talking about it. That's just, so anytime you're in a conflict, say, let's just pray. So you can see that's kind of Saul's approach. I have this conflict. I'm not sure about it. So how am I going to go out here and just do what even me more powerful than what I do it? And then the experience that we all know about He's going. He's got the letter. He's, you know, he is a young person working up this chain, this position in the church. He's in this process. He's working up the ladder. Become part of the Sadducees. He's got the letter. He's this man is going to go out and rid the church of this evil. And so you can imagine how he started that trip. And he started out there and then was blinded. Now, what do you think? Do you think that blinding was God's punishment? Got his attention. So what do you think you think about a God of choice. Go ahead.
You think of somebody that's on fire for God. He's convinced he's doing the right thing. The saying now is go big or go home.
Go big or go home.
So he's going big and he told God, if I'm going this way, if this isn't right, you better show me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what he did.
Interesting. That's a good way to think of it. He did do that. He was going to go big. He was going to go all out. And I'm going to trust God. He's going to show me if this isn't right.
He's going to force his hand. He's either going to bless him and go, or he's going to shut him down.
Right. And boy, did he get shut down. I mean, he really did. How about the rest of you? What do you think? I mean, you think about this as, you know, it's powerful to realize this wasn't God changing Saul. This was God's meeting Saul, and then Saul's response is what we're looking at. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, God went down and did that to him instead of God came and encountered Saul. Go ahead, someone had their hand up.
Yeah, I was going to say, just like an officer walk, I think God will put us in a situation where we have time to reflect. Because sometimes if we don't have calamity or we don't have a chance to stop and think, then we never really see the situation we're in. He doesn't really force us. He just puts us in a situation where we can choose what we want to do. If I'm in a problem, and be it money or whatever the situation is, when I stop to think, what do I do? I have a choice. Am I going to pray and ask God to lead, or am I going to pray still? I still have a choice. Okay. I think God just, because if I'm just going and things are going good, I don't stop to think my relationship with God or whatever the situation is. So I think calamity, it's not God's way of forcing us. It's just a chance to look God in our horizon to see what is around us.
So it's when things aren't going the way we think they should is when we learn the most? Okay, so then as a teacher, Angela, do you go around making sure your kids are frustrated and things don't work so they'll learn? But you know what? I think you realize that seems to be part of a human dynamic. It does seem to be an aspect of it. Go ahead.
When God blinded the soul, I think he wanted to make sure that he understands that he means what he said a while ago. And by doing that, he was trying to build his faith, new faith that he is supposed to have. Go to the other city, go to school over there, so he would start to think more about it. If he didn't blind him, he might say, okay, that was not that what I heard. Maybe that was something, you know, he may still go after Christians, you know. So by doing that, I think he did a favor to Saul.
What happens when you're blind? Have you ever been blinded for temporarily? I burned my eyes when I was welding, and I had patches on my eye. And when you have patches on your eyes, you realize how helpless you are. You don't realize how visually our world is for everyone. I mean, we're visual. Go ahead, you can say something.
Answer a question. When we are blind, we depend on others. And I think besides, you know, I'm the type of person that thinks the best when the lights are out.
Interesting.
When everything's dark, and you know, you turn off your visual, your senses, and you just have you and your thought in your mind. So that's what I thought the first thing was, that God took Paul's legs out.
Mm-hmm.
He just closed his eyes, and the only thing he had to rely on was his thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
One thing, and the other thing, I think God was trying to teach Paul to rely on him. Because when you are blind, you are 100% dependent on another person.
Mm-hmm.
You can't walk, you can't eat, you can't go to the bathroom. You can't, but it will be a mess.
Mm-hmm.
So, at one point, I think he was even trying to learn, okay, from now on, you need to depend only on me.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so in that blind state, he was dependent. And you have to remember, this was not a man that everyone loved. So he was in a blind, dependent state with a lot of people who wouldn't mind if he just kind of, you know, fell off the bridge somewhere, you know? So you can imagine what that was like for him. You know, he didn't eat for 3 days. It might not have been because he was distressed. It might have been, I'm not sure what they're going to feed me. You know, what are they going to slip me? You know, you can think about what that was like. But you know what? This physical blindness was really a metaphor for his spiritual blindness. He was blind. He was totally blind. Go ahead.
I have a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
As focused as he was in what he thought was right, as driven as he was,
what do the rest of you think? There was a question there. Do you think somebody could have come along and helped Saul to see his blindness? Go ahead. Interesting way to put it. Interesting way. How about the rest of you? How would you answer her question?
I think he was highly educated. And I imagined him at the start like one of the know-it-all peoples. And it's really hard to talk to someone that thinks like he's the top of intelligence. So I don't think anybody could have appeared to him because he was really, really educated. And educated people have almost, for any question, a good response.
Okay, so we have a no. Well, go ahead, Jim.
He was a legalist, and so he's always looking for someone not following the letter of the law. And I think the blindness was, when Jesus said, stop trying to point out the speck in your talk to the Pharisees.
Right.
Look at the old log in your own.
Right.
That was a time out for him to realize, that maybe the path that he had been on prior to that point, trying to point out, someone breaking these rules of the Sabbath or whatever the legalistic rules were, wasn't the right path.
Right.
And it's time to change direction.
Okay.
To follow up on that, I'm thinking that he was already blind.
Yes, he was.
The more severe blindness that he was suffering is that which he, that life that he was living. Life of denial, legalism, etc. And I think that's the lesson that I would take from this, that's the more dangerous
absolutely.
I would find myself in. And perhaps we do. Tradition has a way of leading us down a course we can be absolutely blinded. And God comes along and exacerbates, gives him a different kind of blindness.
Mm-hmm.
And removes, in fact, remove the previous blindness by giving you new disease and
mm-hmm.
I think the lesson for me is that if I lead a life like Paul does, so bound up in tradition and procedure and policy or whatever it is, I'm in much bigger trouble than I am if I'm absolutely physically blind, like she was saying, if you're totally blind in the physical sense, you have to rely on your other senses, and I think it turns your mind to, in his case, it certainly turns into that which is more important.
Absolutely. And we have record of Ellen White talks about during those 3 days. See, this was a learned man, educated. So he could go back and recall different texts and recall and start putting things together. Because now he was in a different state. That question that you ask is very stimulating to me because I often wonder at times, in my position as a therapist at times, how much am I helping someone, and where am I making sure I don't just validate something that they need to be realize is not going to be profitable for them? And that's a very challenging thing. I think Saul, the unfortunate part of Saul is he sought out answers from people like himself. He sought out only the people that it would almost validate his perspective. And that's, I think, a danger that we all have at times. I mean, if we're distressed, we want to go to people that we feel close to. But sometimes, maybe that's not the people we're going to get the best feedback from. Maybe that person that was yelling at you and telling you you're blah, 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 blah. Maybe there's something that you have to examine about that. But Saul didn't seek out that. He sought out the people that were in his structure that he was comfortable with that would validate him. Go ahead.
I like that point. I'm thinking of people in the medical profession.
Mm-hmm.
He probably, I'm sure he does, he says, you want me to tell you the truth or you want me to tell you something that makes you feel better?
That's true. That's right. That's absolutely the truth.
Maybe that's what Paul was doing.
I think so. I think he was... And he was comfortable. That's what the thing about it. He was comfortable in that system. He was comfortable. Had a young lady come to me yesterday and was talking about at 10, her parents divorced, comes from a Seventh-day Adventist background, and she said, my life felt chaotic and I prayed all the time. I prayed all the time. And now she's 20-some years old and she's saying, I'm not sure, I've just used God as a crutch. And I said to her, that's all right. God doesn't mind you using the crutch, but he also wants you to understand how much he loves you, how much he's there. He wants to be beyond that crutch. But at 10 years old, she said, I used to pray all the time because my family was getting chaos and things were just going around chaotic around me. And I think about, you know, Saul used that structure that he was comfortable with to stay blind. And I think he was trying to reinforce his blindness by persecuting that created conflict. You look about anything where there's some vibrancy, there's usually some conflict that's part of that. In a couple situation, in a community situation, in a church situation, in a country situation, where there's some conflict, it sometimes creates a healthy balance. Because it stimulates both parties. Now the conflict becomes polarizing. That's when you end up having your greatest distress. Because then you're in a power struggle. That's when you have the situation where it's got to be this way. And then, you know, so Saul was in that power struggle where he was going to get rid of the conflict by getting rid of these people. And if we got rid of this situation, then God's purpose will be fulfilled and we'll have what we've always been looking for. For 3 days, he was blind. Go ahead.
Not trusting God at that particular moment for that particular thing, and I'm praying and I'm getting an answer that I think is not it, and then I still want to stick to my own way, and I think that's probably one of the problems Paul had. He didn't have that relationship and trust.
Absolutely.
It was just about doing.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a great point. He didn't have a relationship and the trust. You know, it was that. But he had things that was creating distress. He had little things that weren't quite adding up. Now, so those 3 days of blindness. Why didn't God just speak to him and say, okay, you can see now again. Why did he send Ananias? Go ahead.
Imagine yourself now. You just had the experience that Paul had on the road, where having lived a life as a zealot follower of what you believed in, very few deviations from what you were taught, suddenly God himself reveals himself and says you're wrong. What would your reaction to that be? Your brain would probably start replaying that experience over and over and over. And in addition to that, you'd be thinking about your life and how mistaken you've been. It's no wonder Paul didn't eat for 3 days.
Oh, absolutely.
It's no, you know, you're blind and you're seeing all this stuff in bitter reality. That must have been an incredible experience.
You're right. His brain was probably scrambled as far as, you know, he had so thoroughly convinced himself he was doing something, and suddenly something changes it 180 degrees different. Turns him. His brain was probably scrambled. And it's fascinating to me that Ananias was sent. What do you make of Ananias being sent? First off, Ananias had to have a vision to even do it. I mean, I'm not sure I'd run into the place that someone, I hear someone's trying to kill me and tell him, you know. So why do you think Ananias was sent? Okay, so it was for other Christians?
I mean, you know, Ananias was one of the leaders or the prophets of the church. So if he went and saw the true change and spread the news, you see Saul or Paul now on the road, you're still going to be a little hesitant, like, you know, are you sure? You know, I'm not sure.
Right.
So it was kind of like, let's send somebody to validate the system.
Okay, so it's part of the validation among the community of believers. Why else? Why else do you think Ananias was sent? I mean, you know, it wasn't like Ananias was sent out and struck him blind or something, you know, wasn't that. But why was Ananias sent? Why did some of you think that would be the...
Trying to help Saul build a new community.
Also. Okay, to build a new community.
He needed to have somebody in it with him. I mean, he needed some interaction.
Absolutely.
Ananias, I'm sure he heard about, wait a minute, I'm going to go see that man.
Uh-huh, okay. How about the rest of you? Anybody else have any ideas about why do you think Ananias was sent?
I don't know, but I wouldn't be surprised by what Paul needed to tell and talk to somebody.
That's an interesting point. I think there might have been that opportunity.
You go through something that intense, you've got to be able to verbalize what's going on and tell somebody.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In any kind of trauma experience, you have debriefing that you hear about all the time taking place. Well, this was a trauma experience for Saul. And he needed that experience of having someone to talk to. That's great. I hadn't thought of that. I like that. Anybody else? Why do you think the purpose? What do you think would have been valuable to you for somebody to come and touch your face and you could see again? Reassurance. Okay.
This is comforting. He wasn't very comforting. He knew he came on the people who he was going to kill.
Yeah.
And God had to reassure him that these people are the true people who he needed to bring up. I'm sure if the tables were turned and Ananias was in Paul's camp, he would be crying.
Right. He would be fried. That's true. So
God cannot use the blind. So, you know, now if he knows that he has something to do for God, he got to be,
right.
He's got to be
being
over there.
So it was reassurance for Saul to have one of the people he came to kill to come and touch him and he could see. And it was to help, part of it could have been to help Saul realize we have a real mission for you. Ellen White says that in the case Ananias represents Christ, Now that's an interesting thing. And also represents Christ's ministers upon the earth who are appointed to act in his stead. In Christ's stead, Ananias touches the eyes of Saul that they receive sight. In Christ's stead, he places his hands upon him, and as he prays in Christ's name, Saul receives the Holy Ghost. All is done in the name and by authority of Christ. Christ is the foundation. The church is the channel of communication. So you think about it. He came in Christ's stead. He came representing Christ. And isn't that what each of us need to be doing in our life? We represent what we believe as we live our life every day. Every day we are representing what we believe. And so I think that's a powerful thing. I read that in Ellen White. It was so stimulating to think about that. He needed all of what we talked about, and he needed to have somebody that he could connect with. You know, you think about it. He saw the glory of Jesus because he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And anytime Moses, when he was up in the mountain of glory, it was so bright, it was so overwhelming. So you can think of it, he needed to back to connect with the human experience. And it's interesting, they said, well, it helped the other believers. One of the challenges Saul, who became Paul, had is he wasn't well received for many, many years. In fact, years later, one of his last trips to Jerusalem, he was almost killed by some of the, quote, believers because of some of the things he was doing. So you look at this story of Saul and he becomes Paul, and once again, it's not about Saul. It's not about him becoming Paul. It's about God and how God is going to reach out and give everyone opportunity to respond no matter what their situation is. Now, he wasn't one of the only ones at Stephen's stoning. He wasn't the only one. Why don't we hear stories about some of the others? I believe everyone has an opportunity, and everyone had the opportunity to come to some of the conclusions that Paul came to. Maybe they didn't respond. Maybe they responded and whatever, didn't do what we record of. But to me, it speaks volumes about how God is going to constantly keep finding ways to help us to realize who he is. But once again, we have that power of choice to respond. It's no different now than it was in the beginning. It's a choice. Ellen White goes on and talks in the Acts of Apostles here. Paul declared that his change of faith had not been prompted by impulse or fanaticism, but had been brought about by overwhelming evidence. Once again, we see there was an amazing thing happened with him seeing the presence of Jesus. But that wasn't what convinced him. It was the overwhelming evidence that he went through during those 3 days, during the time he went out and studied in the desert. He began to put it together. And I think that's why it's so important what Ernie and Rob are doing. It's knowing God's ministry not based upon, oh yes, but based upon the evidence and the understanding of how all of these things work together and how all of these processes work together. God does never say he wants you to have blind faith. He wants you to examine the evidence so you know who he is. And then the lesson, I mean, we're talking about, that's a whole lesson there, but then the lesson on Thursday and Friday talks about the conflict in the churches. And any time you get two or three together, you have conflict. I don't care what it is. You have conflict. And like I said, it's not necessarily bad or good. It depends how you respond. And the sermon today, that's what the whole message was. It's Joseph and how he chose to live his life in response to these experiences. So, you know, and this to me is a fascinating thing to realize that the early church had tremendous conflict. And is that any different than what we have today? Probably not. There's all kinds of things. The key, I think, is that we know how to be a part of the process of getting clarification, but not losing the sight that's a relationship with Jesus Christ we're talking about. That's a personal. He's not going to save a church. He's not going to save a Sabbath school class. He's not going to save a family. He saves individuals. And I think that's such a powerful thing to keep remembering. In all the conflict that there is in any kind of group or gathering, how do we recognize it's that? But the conflict in the church at the time was over circumcision. So Paul had went out and had all these Gentiles responding. And you can imagine the experiences that these people, you know. What happens to you when people start responding? They want to become a part. They're enthusiastic. They're energetic. They're alive. They're active. And so then they start saying, well, here's what you got to do if you want to be a part. You got to start doing this and this and this. It's not unlike what some of the history of the Seventh-day Adventist church has been. Well, if you want to be a part, you got to take off the wedding ring. If you want to be a part, you've got to do this. You want to be a part, you've got to do this. And sometimes we forget that that's God's work. Our work is to present what's happened to us as a response to understanding and recognizing who God is. So in that controversy, you know, there's all kinds of challenges. And we read about it in Acts chapter 5. It's kind of interesting to look at that controversy and how... By the way, when you read Luke, you know, Luke wrote as a compilation. So he was not a witness of these things, but Luke and Paul, from what I understand, had a real close connection. And Luke talks in Acts. Luke wrote Acts about how Saul stood there and held the coats. Can you imagine Paul telling Luke? Can you imagine Paul saying to Luke, boy, I stood there and watched them do this. I mean, you can imagine what that would have been like. And you don't you think Paul used that story the rest of his life in his presentation? This is what I was like before I met Jesus, and look what's happened to me now. Before I met Jesus, I stood there and watched them kill an innocent man. Now I'm up here telling you that we've all been set free. What a powerful presentation he must have had. And you can imagine that. Go ahead. Oh, someone else had their hand up? Then he was baptized, absolutely. Right. Absolutely.
As far as Stephen's telling, we've gone a little farther and talked about how the Jews now decided they were going to kill Paul.
Right.
So he kind of got the other end of the stick, so to speak. When the Jews were looking for him day and night in all the gates, and the disciples had to lower him over the wall and pass him. So he kind of see a little bit more.
He really did. But you don't, you know, and I was reading, I guess in the lesson it talked about, you know, it's one thing if you'd have heard that this person was trying to kill you was kill them themselves on the way to try to kill you. But what a defeating experience to realize the person that's trying to kill you now is joined up with them, and now we've lost one of our best warriors. I mean, any kind of battle, if you capture the general, you capture that, that's something you can't look at. We got the leader. Well, Saul was one of those people. So now we lost one of our greatest commandant and comrade in this struggle because he's joined the other side. You can imagine how defeated some of those people might have felt. You can, and then once again, did that stimulate them to wonder? Did that stimulate them to start thinking, what about this? Now, I just was with him a week ago or, you know, a year ago, and he was this way. Now he's this way. Maybe some of them start questioning because of what happened to Saul and who became Paul. Maybe that was their process of starting to challenge things. Because, you know, there was a real tight group here, people that were fighting against these Christians, that were trying to get rid of these Christians. And they were determined to do it. So there was a real camaraderie, I can imagine, there were with those group. And now all of a sudden, one person that's gone to the other side, I imagine that would have been defeating. I imagine that would have been really distressing to them. And as we read several places, Paul wasn't well received by a lot of the Christians at the time. He went to the Gentiles because there was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of challenges that some of the Christians at the time... And you know what? I just have to be accepting of that. You think, well, how could they not? But that's no like none of us. Somebody that has been one way comes in and comes and says, well, I'm a changed man. Well, they're all a little skeptical. And that's human. It says, as Paul preached in Damascus, all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on the name in Jerusalem and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? Paul declared his change of faith had not been brought. Okay, but in his presentation of the gospel, he sought to make plain the prophecies relating to the first advent of Christ. He showed conclusively that these prophets had been literally fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. The foundation of faith was the sure word of prophecy. But many hardened their hearts, refusing to respond to his message, and soon their astonishment at his conversion was changed into intense hatred like that of which it shown toward Jesus Christ. You know what that stimulates me to think? That we always have to be open to realizing that not get ourselves so set. Even the early Christians, when they got themselves in a position, they set themselves in thinking, okay, and then when something jolted them a little, like Paul getting up and preaching after trying to persecute him, they kind of started getting their own set self of, well, you know, we can't trust him. We gotta be wary of him. That just shows how we are all human. The early church today, and it stimulates me to keep thinking about how do we make sure we not lose sight of the fact that we need to be open to understanding and getting more insight, that we're all spiritually blind, that we're all see through a glass very darkly, but that how do we start seeing more and more? And that's the key to me. And as Ernie was talking a couple of weeks ago about tradition and church and how we get comfortable with certain things, but Jesus really, where did he preach most of the time? Out in the fields, out where the people would come to him, because he wasn't very well accepted there. So I think that's a powerful thing. In Acts 5, they talk about some of the conflict in the early church and that, and it's kind of interesting to read. But I want to kind of skip ahead. We got a few minutes left here. You could imagine Paul, as he continued to recount this. In Acts 22, he talks about 22:20, when he was actually in a situation where they were trying to kill him. He says, got up and he was making his defense. He was in a situation where they were all trying to do him in. He said, and I said, Lord, they themselves understand that one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in thee. So he's saying, you know, this is what I used to do. And when the blood of the witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the cloaks of those who were slain him. So you can imagine what that was like. And don't you imagine he told that story over and over again? I stood there and approved. I was part of the responsible parties that just didn't attend to what I needed to be. That was probably healing every time he told that story. That was probably something that helped him to deal with that. That was his way of making sure he continued on in his own process of developing and healing himself. And in a way, it kept Stephen's ministry alive. it kept it very vibrant because Paul knew the experience he had and watched, and he knew that that was what happened to Stephen had greatly impacted his own experience. So it probably is interesting to look at how that was all part of a whole process for Paul. And as he continued to retell that story, you can imagine the intensity that that is. Anytime any of us are telling our story, it's such a powerful thing because it's us. It's our life experience. He knew that experience. He knew what it was like to be spiritually blind and to be so blind that he was there part of this process of taking this man's life. And now he could say, and boy, I'm so grateful because now I can see. Now I understand. Now I know who God is. And I'm grateful because he loves me. You know, that's such a powerful message that I think he probably could say over and over. Don't you imagine what it would be like when Paul and Stephen get together in heaven? What will it be like? What will Paul come up to Stephen and say, oh, brother, you don't know what's happened as a result of what's happened to you. You know, that to me is exciting. We were talking last week about what's in heaven, what's going to be like in heaven. What is that going to be like to watch that? To see those two powerful individuals come together and share their life experience, and each of them probably with tears and say, I'd do it all again. Because look at where we are now. Look at what it's brought us. Look at all the people that benefited. Look at how they read about it for 2,000, 3,000, who knows how many years it's going to be read about.
Me, it helps me. But at times, as Christians, we think we've done so much that God cannot forgive us. And when you look at such a story, you can see that God is gracious and He will forgive anything. And also from Stephen, I'm learning that sometimes when we go through bad things, when people do bad things to us, it may not even be about us.
Absolutely, that's really truth. It's not about us. We in our own little ways try to make ourselves as God. It's about us. It's about what they're doing to me. Instead of, wow, what's this? This is not just about me. That's right. And so I think as we look at these stories, you can realize who looks good in this. God looks good. God's graciousness, God's mercy. I mean, what would have been the natural, not natural, what would have been the right legal way to handle Saul? It's to strike him dead. You've murdered, you've done this, you've done these horrible things, you deserve death. But what did Jesus say? No, you deserve to know me. You deserve the opportunity to be able to respond to my love, to my understanding, and I'm going to give you that opportunity. And Paul responded. Paul took that opportunity.
I'll make a comment about the hymnal, Amazing Grace, which was written by John Newton. Some of the lyrics say, once was blind, now I see.
Mm-hmm.
He paralleled his own life to that of the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And the Apostle Paul was a big, provided the impetus for his writing.
Mm-hmm.
Up to and including a ship tragedy at sea.
Mm-hmm.
He grew up without any religious beliefs. He paralleled his life.
Mm-hmm.
That's what,
interesting.
Now you have one of the most famous hymns.
Oh, absolutely. I was blind, but now I see. Paul could say that very authentically. And I think all of us can look back on our life and say, wow, what was I thinking? What was I believing? I'm grateful I have more understanding. And that my challenge always to myself is, okay, where am I now? And how am I going to move? Make sure I'm doing everything I can to not be in a blind state spiritually. Because sometimes that, as you were saying earlier, is the most frightening state to be in. Because then you are without any hope. You are then in a state of hopelessness. Because then you've cut yourself off from the life giver. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together and look at these individuals in the history and to realize how much you continually worked with Saul. Through tragedy, you helped Saul to be challenged his own belief, so that then later he became Paul, the great apostle. In our lives, dear God, we're grateful you continually reach out and do things to help us to get more of an understanding of you. Help us where we're spiritually blind so that we maybe can see more clearly. And we're so grateful we can come together and talk and share as we do. Continue to bless us on this Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen.